The phrase, "we believe that he rose again in accordance with the scriptures," is taken straight from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter. And all four gospel accounts recount this story of Easter, in which the women and a few disciples, and later all the disciples, encountered a risen bodily Jesus. A few of them witnessed an empty tomb, and then all of them witnessed a resurrected Jesus. Three of these gospels recount these actual appearances. Mark just accounts for an empty tomb. And a few days earlier, they had witnessed this man die a gruesome death on a Roman cross. And it was now in front of them in resurrected form. The two questions we want to ask this morning when we say that we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in accordance with the scriptures, we want to ask two questions. One, what do we mean when we say Jesus was raised from the dead? We have to define that very clearly. And secondly, we want to ask the question, why does it matter? The great, well, so what? What is it about our faith that is so grounded in a belief that he rose from the dead? Those are the two questions we're going to ask. First, what do we mean by the word resurrection? By resurrection, this was a term used throughout Hebrew scriptures, I mean, at least towards the second half of Hebrew scriptures, to describe a particular reality. And it's not like it was a word that had a variety of meanings during the time of Jesus. It had one particular meaning. And it did not mean resuscitation. The Greek and the Hebrew languages had words to describe such a thing. There were resuscitations in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But these resuscitations were not a resurrection to new life that is eternal. The resuscitation was a body that was once dead is now alive, but to die again. We want to be very clear about that. And it's not resuscitation in the sense that we know that Romans were quite good at executing people. If Jesus had had an experience like this, a resuscitation, this accounting of his appearances would be quite different. Jesus would have needed quite a bit of time to recuperate from such an act. The loss of blood, the pain to the body, the 39 lashes at the hands of the Romans, which were not just straps, but straps filled with bone. The disciples would have recognized a resuscitated man who had been beaten and killed in such a way. And it would have taken a long time, if ever, to recover from such a thing. Romans knew how to kill, and they did it well. This is not the case with Jesus. The disciples, ironically, at times failed to recognize this resurrected Jesus, even though he made himself real to them in a variety of ways. They missed him at times, such as the nature of his resurrected body. Second, by resurrection, we do not mean some kind of spiritual reality in which Jesus kind of floats above in kind of an ethereal form, maybe a spiritual existence. The disciples would not have expected someone ever to rise again from the dead in the midst of human history. If they didn't expect that, they wouldn't have invented an idea that there was some kind of a spiritual appearance of Jesus. For them to actually be the Messiah, to actually be the chosen one of God, would require that Jesus not get caught in the first place, and secondly, not die. Messiahs don't die. Messiahs don't lose the battle to the hated Romans. They left the tomb thinking it was done. We have to account for what it is they meant by resurrection. And the Jews always knew what was meant by resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection from the grave at the end of time. And what shocked them to high heaven was that this happened in the midst of human history. which is why the accounts of this physical resurrection can be shown to be remarkably historical in nature. By resurrection, we mean the physical resurrection of a physical body. The very molecules that defined the cellular structure of Jesus of Nazareth were now present in an amazing supernatural form in Jesus Christ standing in front of them saying, "Look, see, and touch." No longer merely a body, however. This was a different kind of body, new dimensions, the ability to appear, to disappear at will, to move through inanimate objects like doors, to just kind of appear at will. Yet it was a body that Thomas, for example, who did not believe, who doubted, said, "I would never believe unless I touched," actually touched. And this left the disciples in a fog for weeks and weeks to come, trying to make sense of this reality, something that should be happening at the end of time, just happened to one in the midst of human history. This is not something they ran out of their doors to start proclaiming. They hid behind their walls for weeks to come. They didn't know what to make of it. And that's precisely what we see in the gospel stories, the shock of not expecting this, not anticipating this. It wasn't a self-fulfilling prophecy. It just floored them. And they began to look back on all that Jesus had taught, and they had to sort through what it is that he meant then, now that they had seen him as a resurrected body. The rise of the Christian church, the spread of the faith throughout the world, the willingness of the disciples to go to their deaths for this crucified and risen Messiah, unafraid of death, unafraid of the horrible consequences, cannot be explained if they merely thought it was a resuscitation or kind of spiritual epiphany. Scholar Luke Timothy Johnson says this very succinctly. The resurrection creates the need to write the New Testament in the first place. We don't make sense of the New Testament at all apart from a belief in the resurrection. If it never happened, we would just have some collections of his sayings, probably coupled with a number of other wise people. But a belief in a crucified Messiah whose resurrection was understood as the powerful sharing in God's life forced these Christians to interpret the scriptures they had and account for what Jesus had said. When we say we believe Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, that is what we mean. That what should have happened at the end of time, as believed by all faithful Jews, or most faithful Jews except for the Sadducees, now happened in the middle of history to one who said he was the Messiah. So what? Even if you can get a person to say, well, maybe something like this in fact happened, so what? He rose from the dead. What's the point? Is this a kind of great magic show? Is this some kind of a way to show the power of God in this turf? Why is faith in this event what Paul calls of first importance? As I said at the beginning of the series, we need to keep in mind that Christians don't simply believe in historical realities. Which is to say, we don't just simply say that X, Y, and Z happened. That would just be to have an intellectual view of history. We believe that X, Y, and Z happened, and it has meaning for our lives. Which is to say, there has to be a personal attachment to this, and a communal attachment to this. We have to say not simply, I think that something happened in history, but I believe it happened in history, and it has meaning for me. And unless I believe that, it's just simply a fact in my head, not merely a reality that changes my life. Believing, for example, that Jesus was actually killed by Romans as a dangerous separatist in the usual form of execution of that day, crucifixion, is not a statement of faith. It's a statement of fact. Believing that he died at the hands of the Romans on a cross for our sins is a statement of belief. Now, many suggest when you get to the resurrection that everything changes, and it's just all about belief. We've kind of leave the historical inquiry at the door. I don't think that's the case at all. I think that there are very strong historical arguments that you can make by looking at the accounts that they have written in the scriptures and to make a case that what they recorded was actual history, a visible, living, resurrected body. Now, people disagree about this, usually on the grounds of belief, though. Those who have trouble with this simply start from the beginning saying, I believe that such things are impossible. Therefore, I am not going to take what is written here seriously. That's not a point of fact. That's a point of belief. The question is, if you have all the options open, what is the text saying? I think you can make a good case for the eyewitness testimony of this true reality. But we don't merely believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and appeared to quite a number of people. We believe that this event has meaning. That if we believe this, everything changes. That if we believe this, our lives have to change. If we believe this, there are things that now have to die and things that now will be made new through Jesus. When we get to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says four things very clearly here. If you don't believe this, he's saying, if Christ hasn't been raised, then number one, there's no point in a message. There's no point in preaching, he says. There's no point in telling people that there is good news for your life. Then he goes on to say there's no point in having a faith. There's no point in believing if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Then he says, you're still in your sins if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. And lastly, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead are dead forever. All these things matter. They deeply matter. When he is saying that if there is no resurrection, then all these things are true, then we have to agree with Gandhi last week. Jesus just died a noble death. But we do believe that there is good news, that there is forgiveness of sins, that there is a faith to be had, and there is a life everlasting. Let's look at these really quick. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, there's no point in preaching. There's no point in you listening to a thing I say here. There's no point in proclaiming good news to people throughout the world who would like to hear a message. The gospel literally means good news. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, there is nothing that we can say that gives people hope. All we can do is give them little snippets of wisdom, maybe, for their life. But hope is a word we leave at the door. There's nothing to preach. All the air out of our sails. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. We don't need Jesus to teach us about love. We can go to someone else for that. But we have a message to proclaim. Secondly, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, there's no point in faith. And think about it. If he's not been raised from the dead, why do you gather week in and week out to say, I believe in someone who died in the Middle East 2,000 years ago at the hands of Romans? He had some really interesting things to say. No, you'd admire certain parts about him, some of his teachings, maybe some of his actions. He had some sacrificial things to do. But you wouldn't say you believed in him. You would say, I admire him. There's no point in saying that because of him, you now have hope if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Paul then says, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we're still in our sins. Christians believe that the death of Jesus was a public display of God's love for the world. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, this death is an unfortunate event. This death was a whoops. This death was something of a good person being at the wrong place at the wrong time. You can't attach providence to this at all. And if this event is an unfortunate event, there's no what Christians have called throughout the centuries a happy exchange. The love of God for the sins of the world. Someone standing in our place when we should have had it. And truth be told, if this is not true, we are still in our sins and guilt is still laid upon our shoulders. You have to now find a way to atone for your sins. You think of all the things that you've done wrong over your life. You now have to find a way, if this is not true, to make yourself feel better about it somehow, and to make amends with those you've hurt, and to hope that you can turn it around someday. This matters. And lastly, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead are dead. There's no future beyond the grave. I mean, you could hope for some kind of ghost-like spiritual existence. Maybe you have a platonic view of the afterlife where we're all just mind, disembodied, thinking about wisdom. Or you could just think, on the other hand, that this is just all there is. It's time just to make merry and die. There's no point in helping others, though. I need to just make sure that I get the best out of my life for all that I have, and I don't know how much I have left. When we get to this point, this is a horrible reality that terrified a certain man, a Russian author named Leo Tolstoy. I don't know if any of you have read any of his works. But he wrote this: "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the very verge of hopelessness, was the simplest of questions lying on the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was this: what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus," and this is a devastating closing sentence, "is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" Have you asked yourself that question? Is there any meaning at all in my life that my inevitable death will not destroy? 1 Peter answers this question very clearly, yes. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's the answer to Tolstoy's question, which he himself found in his own faith, that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is meaning in my life. And my life matters because I no longer live it in fear of death or in anticipation of getting all for myself. I now live it for the one who gave his life for me. I now live it knowing that everything that I do has eternal significance. Everything that I give my life towards matters. How it is that I lay down my life for others matters. How it is that I get involved when people are in the depths of injustice matters. That I proclaim a message to people that don't have hope matters. That I can confidently say to someone who is in desperation over the awful nature of their own lives and the depths of their sins, in Christ they are forgiven and free. There is hope that is found now because Christ has been raised from the dead. Remember the song we sang this morning with "In Christ Alone"? No guilt in life, no fear in death. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. So what? We say, yeah, what?
Christ has been raised from the dead. My sins are forgiven. My faith is sure. I have a message to share and to give to the world. And I don't fear the grave, because it is not the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth found in the resurrection for us. For us and for our salvation, we believe Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. Again, we pray that you would move in the hearts of those, anyone here who has yet to move from a historical ascent to personal faith in this truth. May they believe in you and find hope. And for us, may we constantly be amazed by the truth that your death matters for us. May we now live the resurrection life. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Here in the power of Christ, we stand in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name and as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory forever. Amen. The music today has been quite moving for me, and you've been wonderful in singing it. And I encourage you week in and week out to really put your heart in the singing of the songs that we sing. Because not only is it just music, it's what we believe. And may we sing with the joyous choirs of angels that sing with us, because we believe it's true. Stand as we sing together our closing song.